Something I failed to make mention of earlier is do be praying for Mr. Rick Cutliff. He'll be having some sinus surgery there in the morning up in Beckley at the VA. So be praying for that surgery. And it's good to see Mr. Roy Ford back with us as he's been healing up from a broken femur. It was very painful, so it's good to see him. He and Miss Tammy back with us. So continue to pray for him as he recovers from that as well. But last week, we studied Jesus' very important but difficult words to us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. There, Jesus tells us that we should endure insult, people taking our possessions wrongly, people forcing us to do things we don't want to do, and giving to those who beg and who want to borrow from us. And we'll see that Jesus goes a step further this week. He kind of ups the ante. And he tells his followers that they are to love their enemies. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. Last week I shared with you the amazing acts of love and service displayed by the Amish families in the community of Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, where 10 of these girls were taken captive, held hostage, and all of them were shot. 5 of them were put to death, and 5 of them were injured. Some of those injuries were life-altering. I shared with you how 3 Amish men went and visited the wife of the man who killed these little girls. And I spoke of the father who went, or one of the Amish men who went and spoke with the father of the man who killed these little girls and held him for an hour and told them that they forgive him. What amazing acts of love and service to people who had hurt what was most precious to them. They even invited their family to the funeral of the girls, and then at that man's funeral, the man who had killed these little girls, over half in attendance were from that Amish community. They even went so far as to rename a committee so they could give a significant portion of the money that was donated to this committee to help the children of the man who killed those little girls, to help provide for their needs and provide education for them when they grew up. Instead of retaliating, they served. This week I want to share with you another story from the life of Eric Little. Eric Little held to his convictions in the 1924 Olympics that he would not run on a Sunday. So when he learned way in advance that the qualifying race for his best event, the 100 meters, would happen on a Sunday, he pulled out of that race. And instead, he ran the 200 meters and the 400 meters, where he earned a bronze medal in the 200 meters and a gold medal in the 400 meters. But later on in his life, in 1925, after he was done with the Olympics, he returned to China, where his parents had served as missionaries and where he had grown up in the very early years of his life. And he would remain there in China until his death in 1945. He was serving there in China as a missionary in the outpost of Xiaochang, China, where he would often come across the bodies of dead men, women, and children of the Chinese people, killed and brutally treated by the Japanese soldiers who had invaded China. Later on, as things progressed and became more severe in World War II, he sent his wife and 3 daughters home to Scotland while he stayed behind there in China, continuing to serve the people in China. But in 1943, he was ordered by Japanese officials to report to an internment camp called Weihaizen. This internment camp held 1,000 people in the space of about 3 football fields. In that internment camp, they had little to eat, their clothes wore out and were never replaced, and they had little to no medical aid. And they were regularly mistreated and beaten by the guards there. He and the other interns had many reasons to hate their captors. However, Eric Little would often speak and preach to the group there, and he went to the Sermon on the Mount. And as he dwelt on the passage that we're going to be in tonight, where Jesus says to love your enemies and to pray for those who persecute you, God led him to begin praying for those guards. And he said this after he'd been praying for them some time. He said, "I've begun to pray for the guards, and it's changed my whole attitude towards them. When we hate them, we are self-centered." So Little began to encourage the other internees to pray for the guards, who held them captive and who beat them on a regular basis. Eric spoke of giving his guards his whole spirit and seeking to love them and serve them and even build relationships with them. Some of the other internees thought that praying for their captives, their enemies, was a waste of time. Others considered this approach absolute lunacy. What about you? What do you think? Would you pray for those who are holding you captive, keeping you from your family, and even beating you, hurting those there in the camp that you care for? Would you consider that a waste or sheer lunacy? Or would you join Eric in praying for these people who are mistreating you? Tonight we're going to see here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, what Jesus teaches us. And he teaches us three very important principles. First, Jesus teaches us to love our enemies. Second, Jesus teaches us to be like His Father. And third, Jesus teaches us to be perfect. So let's begin here by reading in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. Jesus here says, for the sixth time in this passage, we're going to see these words. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So here we see right off the bat that Jesus teaches us to love our enemies. He begins by saying, "You have heard that it was said," and he goes on to quote Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. If you have your Bibles with you, would you please turn with me back to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. I think it's very important for us to see this passage in its context and to understand what's going on here. And then in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, God speaking to the nation of Israel here says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So you can flip back with me to Matthew chapter 5 now. And we see here that Jesus begins by saying, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Well, what we just read there in Leviticus 19:18, Jesus didn't say, or God didn't say anything about hating your enemy. So what is Jesus talking about? No doubt throughout the years, this teaching had been added by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jewish leaders there in the culture. They said, you know what, you are supposed to love your neighbor, but that means we can also hate our enemies. Why would this be? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 16 through 18, it says, "But in the city of these peoples that the Lord your God has given you for inheritance, you shall save alive nothing that breathes, but you shall devote them to complete destruction. The Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded, that they may not teach you to do according to all their abominable practices that they have done for their gods, and so you sin against the Lord your God." See, God had told them to love their neighbors, to love one another, but they were to go into the promised land, and they were to destroy all the people, the tribes that were already there. They're supposed to wipe them out so that they would not be tempted to give in to idolatry and to serve and to worship these other gods. So the Israelites had kind of added this political, national hatred on to what God had taught them there in Exodus. But even in other places in Exodus, though, God had told the people to love their neighbors, to love even their enemies. In Exodus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5, it says, "If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. you shall rescue it with him. And then in Leviticus 19:34, God speaks of how they should treat foreigners. It says, you shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So what had happened is that the people in the culture there had added on to what Jesus had commanded, what God had commanded in Leviticus 19:18. God told them to love their neighbor as theirself, to love others there within their community. But that did not give them a right to then hate all the other people around them, the other countries and the other nationalities around them. They were to love them too, but it was hard for them to discern how to do that because God had also told them to wipe them out. So they had added this on throughout the years. But Jesus here is flipping all their beliefs, all their cultural interpretations by the Jewish leaders completely on its head. And he says here, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus here again is talking to his 12 disciples, his 12 closest followers. And he says, if you're going to be my follower, if you're going to live the radical lifestyle that I'm calling you to live, and not just for some spiritual elite, but for every follower of mine, then you are going to love your neighbor. And the word love here is the word that we're probably all very familiar with, the word agapao, which means to cherish, to have an affection for. It's speaking of the kind of love God has for us, a self-giving kind of love. They were to love their neighbors, to take interest in others. Again, I think of the Amish who went and developed relationships with the parents of the man who had killed those precious little girls. Think of Eric Little, who gave his whole life, his spirit, to even to serve and to minister to the guards at the internment camp. I think of those people, groups in my life who I would like to consider my enemies. And God says, I want you to love them, to have affection for them, to cherish them, to seek their best, to serve them and to love them as I have loved you. Wow. How do we do that? How do we do this? Why should we do this? Is Jesus asking us to do something that's even, that we could even hope to do? Well, he is. But we can't do it in and of our own strength. We have to look to him. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So you and I, all of us, every person comes before a holy God as a sinner, as a rebel against God. Romans 5:10 goes on to say, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We've been reconciled, changed from enemies of God to friends of God. How? Through the sacrifice of his Son, through the death of his Son on the cross for our sins. We've been given this great forgiveness and love that only God can give to us. Now think about how angry and hurt you have felt towards the enemies in your life. What is it that caused you to become enemies with these people in your life? However hurtful and hard and difficult that may be, we have treated God in an even more unacceptable way, yet he has chosen to love us. God has reconciled us. He made a way for us to be changed from enemies to friends because of what he has done, and not because of anything that you and I have done. He reconciled us by giving his Son for us on the cross. How amazing. So because we are reconciled to God, now we can be reconciled to others. We can love our enemies, those who have hurt us, those who we consider to be at odds with. We can love our enemies. Again, this is something we can only do as we meditate on God's great love for us, and the Holy Spirit does a work in our hearts and he begins to change us from the inside out. We can't just force ourselves to do it or be determined to do this. The Holy Spirit has to do this work in our hearts in our lives. But how do we practically love people? In Wilkins' commentary, he defines love as an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person in which I give myself to bring the relationship to God's intended purpose. I like how he highlights some different things. First of all, it's unconditional. If we're going to love our enemies, there can't be conditions, just like God's love for us was not conditional. Also highlights that this is for an imperfect person. We are imperfect people loved by a perfect God. So we too can love and forgive those who have hurt us who are also imperfect. And I also like how he says that we are to bring the relationship to God's intended purpose. What is God's intended purpose for every relationship? To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. To do this in an unconditional way. So as we go on though, our enemies, to love our enemies. Who are our enemies? It is anyone or any group that we may be tempted to hate? Anyone that we are alienated from? Someone that we feel that we oppose them or they oppose us? Our enemies can be political enemies, theological enemies, social enemies, or personal enemies. When I say enemy, who pops in your head tonight? If you want to know who your enemy is, then ask yourself, who is it that you seek to avoid in your life? Who causes you to pause or to want to walk the other way whenever you come in contact with them? Who do you hold a grudge against and can't say anything good about? These questions give us a glimpse into our hearts, into who is truly our enemy. And as I ask these questions, I have to say it hurts. It hurts my own heart to answer these questions honestly and think about that even in my own life. But these are the people that God has commanded us to love with an agape, an unconditional, self-sacrificial love, just like God has shown to you and I. As I say these words tonight, I must say I feel like the biggest hypocrite there is. If there's a command of Jesus's that I find hard to follow, this is definitely it. To love my enemies as myself, what a difficult thing. But again, it's the Holy Spirit working in us, changing us from the inside out as we meditate on the love of God. I want to encourage you to begin thinking even now. Who are your enemies? And what is a practical way you can think of even now? Ask God to prompt you, to give you some thoughts of ways you can love them. He goes on in verse 44, says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute us. He tells us here to pray for those who persecute us, those who cause us physical or emotional harm. Why does God tell us to pray? Well, first off, it's important for us to note that love your enemies and pray for those. Those are both in the imperative. These are commands given to us by Jesus. These are exhortations given to us by Jesus himself. But it's also in the middle voice. And you're like, oh, James, I don't care about the middle voice. I'm not too interested in the middle voice either, except for when it becomes important. And here it becomes important. The middle voice indicates that the subject of the verb is being affected by its own action. So as you and I pray for those who persecute us, it impacts us. God begins to do a work in us to change us as we pray for those who persecute us. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, Paul doesn't say there that he prayed for those who were keeping him captive. But it's evident here that it was becoming apparent to everyone there in the church in Philippi that he was under captivity here for the purpose of sharing the gospel with these soldiers. And it had helped others to become more bold in sharing their faith. But no doubt Paul was praying for those people that he was sharing the gospel with, that God would work in their hearts, that God changed his attitude from one of animosity and hatred and anger to one of love, something that only the Spirit of God can do in our hearts. Thinking back to Eric Little and how the prayers he offered up for those guards changed his entire perspective and attitude towards those who were keeping him captive. But Jesus teaches us to love our enemies, but the reason we do this is because we'll see in verse 45 is so that we will be like his Father. That's the second point. Jesus teaches us to be like his Father. Beginning in verse 45, it says, "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." So that phrase there, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, it's not saying that you and I have to love our enemies and pray for them who persecute us in order to earn our salvation. That is not what Jesus is teaching here at all. Here, Jesus is teaching us that the aim or goal of loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us is so that you and I, as children of God, children of the Father in heaven, will act like our Heavenly Father. Jesus is not telling us that we must love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us to earn our salvation, but simply that we might act like our Heavenly Father, that our behavior would demonstrate His behavior. Just like my boys pick up on some of my personality, my mannerisms, they pick up on some of Sarah's personality and mannerisms. We are to demonstrate the personality, the mannerisms of our Heavenly Father by loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute you. Because God loved his enemies, right? Right back to the gospel. Brings us right back to the gospel. Every single one of us, every human ever born, is an enemy of God. We stand in direct contrast to him. We oppose him by sinning against him. But God loves us and he gave us his son on the cross so that now we get to experience a relationship with him and to be restored to him, to be reconciled to him. And God goes on and we see here that he demonstrates his love for everyone throughout human history in two ways. First of all, for he makes his son to rise on the evil and on the good. Well, who are the evil and the good? Again, we are all evil. But here, no doubt, Jesus is speaking of those who don't follow God and live in complete opposition to him versus those who follow him. But God allows the sun to rise and set for everybody. He shows his common grace to everyone. Not only that, he also allows rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Every day, God shows his eternal power, his divine attributes, as Romans chapter 1 tells us, so that people see there is a God. He's provided for them. He cares for them. He loves them. Wilkins summarizes these verses in his commentary saying, God's sun rises on both evil people and good people, and rain falls on both. All of God's creatures are worthy of his care in this life. Ultimately, each will be accountable for his or her choice of evil or good. And God will someday judge those who do evil. And this leads us up to the next verse there, verse 46. And we see that Jesus begins to ask some rhetorical questions, kind of two main rhetorical questions followed up by some follow-up questions. In verse 46, Jesus says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" He says again, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Every person on earth acts this way. There's not a person that doesn't. There might be a few exceptions of some really evil, bad people here who don't even care and love those who love them. But most, generally speaking, most people love those who love them. We love our family. We love those who love us and who care for us. We love our friends because they take interest in our lives and they show us love. So it's easy to love them back. So what God's saying here is that the children of God, the Father in heaven, are to go beyond what's normal. They are to go past this, and they are to love their enemies. They are to do what's not natural, what's not easy. They're to do something that is different, something that is special, something that is extraordinary, something that's deserving of reward. We are to love those who are our enemies, those who are unlovable. Think back to the tragedy at Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania. The father of the man who killed those girls later said that perhaps the best thing to come out of that entire tragedy was the close relationships that he now had with those families. What a wonderful, amazing, powerful thing. Those families came and showed that father love in the darkest moment of his life. And it completely changed his life forever. And now, people that would have been enemies naturally are the closest of friends. How might God restore relationships and bring relationships into our lives that we would have never thought possible if we would love our enemies? This brings us to the second question. It says in verse 47, "And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" When we see someone that we know, that we're familiar with, family, friends, people here in the church on Sunday, it's great to see fellowshipping and greeting and loving those. But that's easy. How do we greet? How do we welcome those who we would consider our enemies? And the Greek word there for greet is the word espasmai, which means to receive with joy, to gladly accept someone else. And a very important word that Jesus puts in there, it says, "And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others?" Again, that word "more" is referring to something that is remarkable, something that surpasses what is normal and common. He wants us to have acts of love, of greeting and welcoming people that are unusual, unexpected and remarkable to the world around us. He wants us to be like God the Father who loved us. Those who have sinned against Him and rejected Him, just like the Father pursued us, He wants us to pursue others. We each need to pray and ask God to guide us and strengthen us to act like this towards our enemies, to greet them, to welcome them, to love them. Because if we only love those who are lovable, Jesus says, do not even the Gentiles do the same? Those who don't know God, those who worship other gods, don't they do the same thing? Don't they live this way? They greet people, they love people that they love, and they greet those who are part of their families. But He wants us to go beyond this. And this brings us to the third point. Jesus teaches us to be perfect. In verse 48, it says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." That little phrase there, "you therefore," He's kind of summarizing and bringing to conclusion everything He said in this sermon up to this point. So what is Jesus asking for us? Asking from us? He's asking us to be perfect. Wow. How do we do that? How do we become perfect? Well, as He says this, "you therefore must be perfect," we have to realize that this is Jesus setting up a goal for us. He's giving us a goal to aim at. Because I think we all know at this point in our Christian lives and our Christian walk, there's no way you're going to get through a 24-hour period and be perfect. And then wake up the next morning and do the same thing. If you guys have got to figure it out, come talk to me afterwards because I'm not even close. But what is He talking about by being perfect? That word here means to be complete, without defect or blemish. It means to be fully developed, to be entering into Christian maturity, seeking moral perfection as Jesus is morally perfect. But we know that we can't do it. This reminds us, though, of what God asks us in Leviticus 19:2, and then again in 1 Peter chapter 1, to be holy as He is holy, to be set apart from sin and set apart to Him. We can't do this perfectly, but God is saying, strive for this, desire this, by coming back again and again to the gospel. Remembering how much that He has loved us, how He has forgiven us, His enemies. And when we are amazed and overwhelmed by His love, day by day, day after day, then that is where the Holy Spirit does a work in our hearts and helps us to go out and to love our enemies. Wilkins summarizes this statement by Jesus in his commentary, saying the future tense holds out an emphatic goal that is to shape the disciples' entire life. They are to set nothing less than the perfection of God as the ultimate objective of their behavior, thoughts, and will. Furthermore, the future tense also implies a promise, because the Father is not only the divine goal, but also the divine enabler. Jesus puts his command in such a way that disciples may look for divine help as they press towards God's goal for them. God has given us the enablement to seek to be holy as he is holy, to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. That is through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. In John chapter 15 and 16 there, we see that we are to abide in Jesus, to abide in Christ, to stay close to him and allow him, the Holy Spirit, to do his work in us. The only way we can love others, especially our enemies, is as the love of Jesus flows through us and out of us. We see in earlier in the book of Matthew, Jesus is questioned by Peter regarding how many times that he should forgive someone. Jesus tells a parable of a man who owed 10,000 talents to his master. And he goes to his master, he's asking him to pay up, and the master decides to forgive him of this huge mountain of debt that could never be repaid. But the man goes out to a fellow servant who only owes him 100 denarii, which could have been paid back. And he grabs this man. He tells him to pay up or else he's going to throw him in jail. The man can't pay up, so he throws him into prison. When the master who had forgiven the man who owed 10,000 talents finds out, he says to him, "And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" You and I are the ones who owe 10,000 talents. We owe God. Our sin debt before him is so great. But he has chosen to forgive us, to love us. And because he has forgiven us and he has taken the debt that we owe, we are to then love and forgive and serve others. We've been forgiven in a remarkable way by our God, so we are to forgive and then to love others in a remarkable way. Again, what relationships could be restored? Or what relationships could you have with people who you currently call your enemies? How much more could we become like Jesus by loving our enemies? So I was thinking about this. Some of you may follow UFC. Probably not many of you do. There's a few I follow, but in relation to wrestling and things. But Ben Askren was a collegiate wrestler, and back in 2019, he was knocked out in 5 seconds by Jorge Masvidal. It's a record to this day, fastest knockout in the UFC. Well, you can imagine with social media and things, the two quickly became enemies and had this huge feud that everybody knew about. They did not like each other, and they made it known to everyone that they hated one another. Well, back about this time last year in 2025, Ben Askren became very, very sick and almost died. He had to have a double lung transplant. But while he was sick, Jorge Masvidal publicly offered up prayers and acknowledged Ben as a warrior and hoped that he would make it. When Ben woke up from his coma, he heard what Jorge had done, what he had said publicly. And he invited him over to his house where they forgave one another for all their mean actions and all their hateful words. And a few months later, when Ben got better, he's given public testimony to having placed his faith in Christ through this. Jorge came to his baptism a few months later. No one would have thought this time last year that these two men would have ever been friends. But it was this remarkable story of forgiveness and love, loving their enemies. What remarkable way could you and I love our enemies in the coming days? What is God leading you and I to do? isn't easy. And I pray that God will help each one of us to discern that in our hearts as we seek Him in this area. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for Your love for us. Lord, it's only because You have loved us who are Your enemies that we can go and love our enemies. And Lord, as You work in each of our hearts and You bring different people, circumstances to our minds, help us to forgive and help us to love them as You have loved us. Lord, we were not deserving and we feel like those who have hurt us are not deserving of our love, but Lord, You love us unconditionally. Help us to love them unconditionally. Help us to serve them and find practical ways to demonstrate Your love to them. Help us to become more like our Heavenly Father, not to hold grudges and to hold hatred, but to show forgiveness and love and service to those who hurt us and those who hurt those we love. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.